family are missionaries in Mexico. In what was a real tribute to Harold, 8 of his grandchildren and 3 of his great-grandchildren participated in the memorial service and gave vivid testimony of his spiritual impact in their lives. My friends, I've lived long enough and been in the ministry long enough to know that leaving such a godly heritage does not happen by accident. I talked with Harold's widow this past week, and she shared with me how she and Harold began praying for their children and then their grandchildren and now their great-grandchildren even before they were born. And I know that they faithfully live the life and walk the walk before their children and grandchildren every day. My question is, do you want to leave such a legacy? Do you want your children to come to Jesus, to love him, to follow him, to serve him, and then to pass on the faith to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren? If so, I recommend to you the approach taken by the parents in the passage we just read in Mark 10. So let's consider their example together. The event occurred late in our Lord's earthly ministry as he was making his final trip to Jerusalem. The time is late winter or early spring, perhaps in mid-March. At the beginning of the chapter, he leaves Galilee in the north for the last time and heads south through Decapolis and Perea on the east side of the Jordan Valley in what is today the country of Jordan. Huge crowds gather, and verse 1 says, according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Let me ask you, if you knew you had 3 weeks to live, what would be your focus? It's very informative to note the first 4 truths that our Lord deals with in the record of his teaching tour. They are marriage, verses 1 to 12, children, verses 13 to 16, eternal life, verses 17 to 31, and his own death and resurrection, verses 32 to 34. He deals with the basics, the sanctity of marriage as God ordained it, the value of children who are born to the married couple, the necessity of eternal life through relationship with him based upon his death and resurrection that he would soon accomplish in Jerusalem. We're looking at the second incident in the chapter, that of children being brought to Jesus. And I want us to consider the lessons from 2 standpoints. If you're a parent of small children, then this passage is speaking directly to you. Please see yourself and your children in this passage because, believe me, you're here. Second, if you're a part of this church family, even if your children are grown and out of home, or even if you don't have children, then this passage is speaking indirectly to all of us. This past Monday, Minyoung and Unyoung celebrated their wedding anniversary, and a few weeks earlier, they stood on this platform and publicly dedicated their baby, little Brian, to the Lord. I mentioned on that occasion that we all, as a church family, have the privilege and the responsibility of being role models to these children and of bringing them to Jesus. Now, there are 5 simple but profound lessons in these 4 verses that I want us to consider together in our time this morning. Here's the first one. Know that children must be brought to Jesus. There's your fill-in-the-blank word. Children must be brought to Jesus. This is foundational. And I don't think I have to convince anyone here of that truth, though it certainly is at odds with our culture. Yet there are 3 bedrock truths here that provide the philosophy upon which our preschool and all of our children ministries are built. The first is children have an inherent need for Jesus. They have an inherent need for him, and that's because they are sinful from conception. David said in Psalm 51:5, "In sin my mother conceived me." He said in Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." All children were conceived by sinful parents, and they inherited that sinful nature. And like all human beings, they're separated from God. Isaiah makes that clear. "Your iniquities have separated you from your God," on Isaiah 59:2. So children are separated from God, and like their parents, they're in need of salvation. As Paul put it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Your children, my children, the children in preschool, the children in Awana, all children have an inherent need for Jesus. The second truth, Jesus alone can meet that need. As followers of Jesus Christ, we assert that truth without apology or compromise. Jesus and Jesus alone can provide the salvation that every child on the planet desperately needs. And that's because he's the only Savior and Lord. Over and over, the Bible assures us of this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, John 14:6. Peter said, "There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved," Acts 4:12. Paul said there's one mediator and only one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that mediator is none other than the man Jesus Christ. Sadly, that glorious truth has become politically incorrect and considered intolerant and hateful in our culture today, but it is the truth nonetheless. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can meet your child's basic spiritual need, and thankfully, he cares about your children. In Matthew 18, Jesus warned the people of his day not to despise the little ones, and that if anyone caused one of them to sin, it would be better for that person if a millstone were tied around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Think about what terrible and well-deserved judgment awaits the pedophiles and child abusers and child predators and child pornographers and child human traffickers who prey upon little children who beat and torture and sexually abuse them somewhere every day all over the planet. Rick Warren's wife, Kay, in an article in Christianity Today entitled Joining the Resistance, described her shock in seeing child prostitutes as young as 7 or 8 years of age who were being peddled and sold in the thriving illegal sex trade. She witnessed this horror on the outskirts of Phnom Penh in Cambodia, but it is a wicked industry that thrives all over the world, including here in the United States. How God's wrath must be storing up against such atrocities. No wonder the psalmist said God is angry at the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11. Aren't you glad that Jesus cares about all children, red and yellow, black and white? They are what? Precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And he invites them to himself. In fact, he rebukes those who hinder the children from coming to him, as he did his own disciples in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. And he welcomes them into his arms. And that's where we come in. The third truth is we are responsible to introduce them to Jesus. Let me point out that parents have the first responsibility. Parents, we're commanded to bring up our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, and that begins with introducing them to Christ. Now, obviously, we as parents, we've got to know and love the Lord ourselves, and it must be real, because if we don't take our children, we can't take them any further than we have gone with the Lord. That was a testimony of Harold that came across in his memorial service. His children and grandchildren saw a faith every day that was real. He wasn't one person on Sunday and someone else on Tuesday. Don't depend on the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the Awana worker or the VBS teacher or the children's church teacher or one of the teachers at Christian preschool. As a parent, introducing your child to Jesus is your responsibility, and what a privilege it is. Parents have the first responsibility, but grandparents have a major role. There are a lot of grandparents here, and you have a big part in pointing your grandkids to the Lord, just as Jacob did for Joseph's two sons, and just as Timothy's grandmother Lois did for him. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, first, you model for them a genuine love for the Lord. Let them see that love in you, and that will further authenticate and validate what they hear from their parents. Talk with them about the Lord whenever you're with your grandkids. Make sure you provide plenty of those times, because the years go by so quickly. Don't be too busy. You should have more time than you did with your own kids, so have plenty of grandparent time and use that time to point them to the Lord. But here's an issue that may arise. What if your children have strayed away from the Lord or never even received him, or maybe they're providing no spiritual training for your grandchildren, or they seem to have no interest in introducing them to Christ? Maybe they don't even bring them to Sunday school or children's church or Awana or VBS. What do you do as a grandparent with heartfelt concerns for the souls of your grandkids? I've told you before that Dr. E.V. Hill, the famous pastor in Los Angeles who's with the Lord now, before he died, instituted a movement in his church because of that very issue, and he challenged the grandparents in his congregation to step across the generation and do whatever they had to do to get their grandchildren to Jesus. Parents have the first responsibility. Grandparents have a major role. And then the church family has a complementary part. As the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 12, we got to remember that we're all part of one body in Christ, the church, and thus we're interconnected. I have a vital interest in seeing your children come to Christ. You have a vital interest in seeing your brothers and sisters' children come to Christ. And that means the children that are around us on Sunday and at other church functions need to see demonstrated in us a genuine love for Christ. And when they see that in us, it reinforces and verifies and authenticates the faith for them. They realize, hey, this isn't just mom and dad. Lots of other people whom I know and respect also love the Lord. It's real. That was my experience growing up in my home church up in Guilford County. Other people, older people, whom I saw every week, verified for me the love for Christ and respect for his word that I saw exemplified in the lives of my parents every day. And that's important. So the first lesson is we must bring our children to Jesus. Here's the next one. And when it comes to bringing your children to Jesus, begin the process as early as possible. As early as possible. In Luke's account of this incident, he says they were bringing even their babies to him. Mark, in our text, uses the Greek word paideion, which is the word for child and could refer to a child older than a toddler. But Luke uses a different Greek word. In Luke 18:15, he uses the word brephos, which is the word for infant. And it's translated babies in our English text. Let me suggest that you prepare your baby before she is born. If you're expecting a child or are planning or hoping to give birth to a child in the future, let me urge you to begin praying for her before she's conceived. Follow Harold and Marge's example. As soon as you decide you want to have a child, or even sooner, it would be a good time to begin praying for that child or for your grandchild. And then when she's conceived, read Bible stories to her while she's still in the womb. Studies at the Mayo Clinic have shown that babies begin to distinguish sounds in the womb by at least the 18th week of pregnancy. And new research suggests that babies begin to absorb language when they are inside the womb during the last 10 weeks of pregnancy. Newborns can actually tell the difference between their mother's native language and foreign languages just hours after they're born. The study author, Dr. Patricia Kuhl, professor of speech and hearing sciences at the University of Washington in Seattle, said this: the main message for new moms is that their babies are listening and learning and remembering during the last stages of pregnancy. Their brains do not wait for birth to start absorbing information. And your unborn child would be far better off hearing you read about David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus feeding the 5,000 than listening to talking heads on the television. Here's an idea. Why not sing songs to your child before she's born? Many Christian mothers over the years have followed that practice and continue the effort after she's born. That means that you keep on praying and reading and singing. I've mentioned Ella K. Linval's four-volume series, Read Aloud Bible Stories, several times. The last time I did, two grandparents here bought a set for their granddaughter, and she loved it. Believe me, they are excellent for reading to your children when they're small. Volume one came out about the time our firstborn was very little, and Karen and I wore out that book with its big, colorful pictures and easy-to-read text, and our children love the stories. I guarantee you, my children, who are all grown now, they could, if you ask them, they could recite the stories of Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus word for word as they're listed in that book. Of course, it's important that you keep nurturing your own walk with Christ, because you can't lead your children any further with Christ than you have gone. And please get this clear. The most important issue in your child's life is introducing him or her to Jesus. Not where she goes to school or whether she's active in sports or whether she takes piano lessons or ballet lessons or anything else. All of those have their place for sure, but they're all temporal. Her soul is eternal. Don't neglect that. As a parent, begin early. As a church family, let's begin early to model the faith, to encourage our children to work in the nursery, to volunteer for VBS or Awana or teach Sunday school or help in children's church or serve as a counselor at camp. Invest your life in the children of our church, or if you're a part of another church family, in your church where you serve, in your community. Help in VBS in the summer or teach in camp or teaching Awana. I've enjoyed doing all of those things, so I'm not asking you to do what I'm not doing. You say, well, that sounds like a lot of work to me. It is, but I love it. And I think you will too. We can make an impact for Christ in the lives of our children every week if we'll take advantage of the opportunities that God sets before us. And if you're not involved in any of these ministries I just mentioned, at least be one of the prayer warriors that holds up the children and the workers in prayer. In fact, I sincerely hope that you're already praying faithfully every week for the children in Children's Church and Awana and preschool, that God would open their hearts to the love of Jesus. That's what it's about. And bring them to a relationship with him through faith in his son. Third lesson, stay actively involved as a parent. Actively involved. Luke 18 says that these parents were bringing their children to Jesus. That reminds us that parental involvement is absolutely crucial. You see, children come to Sunday school if their parents bring them. Kids come to Awana if their parents bring them each week. Children come to VBS in the summer if their parents bring them or if they let you bring them. So ask them, kids in your neighborhood or all around or family members, if they're not being brought, say, can I take them to Children's Church or VBS or Awana or wherever? By the way, in the home, it takes both parents, mom and dad. And I'm convinced from Scripture, and the best research backs that up, that dad is the key to a child's salvation. Dad is the key. The fact is that most children will follow the footstep of a truly godly father. That's the pattern in Scripture, and modern statistics bear it out. If dad loves the Lord, faithfully serves the Lord, takes his children to church, prays with them at home, reads the Bible with them, talks to them about the Lord, then the likelihood that his children will follow the Lord and live for Christ as adults is much higher than if mom has to take the lead spiritually in the home. So dad, step up to the plate and be the spiritual leader in your home that God called you to be. No one on the planet can take your place in that role. It's more important than anything else you're doing that's keeping you from fulfilling that role. Now, I'm not downplaying the job you do at work, but someone else can do that job. No one else can do the job God has given you to do at home. Yet understand your children will follow your footsteps. So they must see that your faith is real, that it's personal, that it's vitally important to you. It can't be something phony. They must see consistency all week, not just on Sunday. And if they do, more than likely, they will embrace the Lord as their own. And nothing is more important than that. But while dad is the key, mom is the heart that loves her children to Jesus. She's the heart. First, her relationship with their dad is crucial. You see, mom, God expects your children to learn something about Christ's love for the church as they watch how you respond to their dad. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching in Ephesians 5. And like dad, her love for Christ must be real and relevant. If it's just to pretend on Sunday morning, then your children will jettison the faith quicker than you can turn around. Now, what if the parents aren't believers or they're so carnal that they don't seem to care about their children's well-being? And I know some of you perhaps have dealt with that within your own family. Well, then again, as a grandparent or a neighbor or a friend, first pray and ask God for wisdom, and then do whatever you can to have a positive spiritual impact in the lives of your children and make sure they get to Jesus. Offer to babysit, offer to bring them to church, offer to bring them each night to VBS, host a Child Evangelism Fellowship 5-day club in your home this summer, invite the neighborhood children. Don't give up. Trust God to bless your efforts. He wants those children to come to him. Fourth lesson, don't be put off by opposition. Verse 13 tells us that the disciples tried to hinder the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. They were well-meaning, but they were wrong. Two things to remember here. Opposition is to be expected. It will come. And it will come from several sources. It'll come from Satan. He wants your child. Peter says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking someone to devour, and your child is in his sights. Don't let it happen. You do everything you can to postpone a child's decision, knowing that the older that child becomes, the less likely he or she will ever come to Christ. He will deceive, distract, misinform, confuse, whatever it takes. He wants your child to serve him, not Christ. And then to die without Christ and to spend eternity separate separate from him. Here's the sad part. He succeeds most of the time. Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 7, of a broad road that leads to eternal destruction and a narrow road that leads to eternal life. He said many were on the broad road, only a few on the narrow. Now, I don't know how much are many and how much are few, but I know that few is a lot less than many. That means Satan succeeds in his deception more often than not. So don't let your children be one of his victories. Whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice is necessary, don't let your little girl, your little boy, be one of the many on the wrong road. Opposition will come from the devil. It'll come from the world. It's in league with the devil. Ours is becoming an increasingly anti-Christian culture, trying to wipe away every vestige of biblical Christianity, the media, MTV, video games, Hollywood, the whole popular culture, whether they realize it or not, are in lockstep with Satan in his efforts to confuse and take out of focus our spiritual need for Christ. Everything goes today, sadly, in our culture except Jesus. But that's where we have to step in. I've told you that the infamous atheist Richard Dawkins, whose books have sold millions of copies, is on record as saying that he believes teaching children about God is a form of child abuse and should be punished by law. Bill Nye, the science guy, says the same thing about Christian parents teaching their children that God created the universe. Cartoons, kids shows, sitcoms, Hollywood films, magazines all present values 24/7 that are at odds with what Jesus taught. So you're definitely swimming against the current if you choose to introduce your child to Jesus. Opposition comes from Satan. It comes from the world. It will come from some well-meaning people. They're influenced by the world. The disciples opposed, of all people. Imagine the Apostle John, the disciple of love, rebuking the parents for bringing their small children to Jesus. John and the others thought they were protecting the master from unwanted interruption, but they were certainly wrong. If you're serious about your faith to actually live it out the other 6 days of the week, then and step up and with your family members to present your children to Christ, then you're going to be opposed. But remember, God placed those children in your care and holds you responsible. And if you have to go against or disappoint even family and friend, be willing to do that. Opposition is to be expected. It will come. Second thing to remember, opposition must be overcome. The stakes are too high. The bottom line is this: don't let anyone or anything keep you from getting your child to Jesus. I can't say it any clearer than that. Final lesson, expect positive results. Verses 14 to 16. The parents who brought these children to Jesus were not disappointed, and you won't be either. Because it's important to Jesus that your child come to him. He wants him or her to come. Remember, he knows and loves your child. In fact, he gave your child to you. The Bible says in Psalm 127:3, the children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Remember, he died to pay for the sins of your child. God, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might in him become the righteousness of God. And remember that he is angry with those who keep your child from him, as he was with the disciples. He rebukes the opposition, so take his side, not theirs. And remember, he knows that childlike faith is necessary for one to come to him. It's fascinating how the Lord commends the positive qualities of a child. He says, don't hinder the children from coming to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven, verse 14. In fact, he says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will never under any circumstances enter it, verse 15. Now that's serious. What does he mean by that? What are the qualities of a child that an adult must possess if he or she is to become a Christian? Well, circle that Matthew 18, 1-5 reference on your outline. Let me refer to it, an incident that gives you a clue as to what he was referring. Matthew 18, 1 says the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2 says that Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. Perhaps this little child was Peter's, one of Peter's children, because the context in the parallel account in Mark indicates that they were in Capernaum in the house, which was most likely Peter's house. Verse 3, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what do I do to become as a little child? Verse 4, he says, "Humble yourself as a little child, and you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So what are the childlike qualities that are essential for conversion? Let me give you four to fill in those blanks on your outline. The first is humility. A small child that has received any type of proper discipline and training from his parents displays a humility toward adults, not arrogance and pride. This little child may have blushed or bowed his head in embarrassment to have the eyes of all these adults upon him as Jesus had him stand beside him. We have to have that same attitude so that we humble ourselves before God. The second word is submission. A small child submits to the authority of an adult, just as this little child submitted to Jesus' request to stand in the midst of the disciples. We have to submit to God's authority over us. Three is honesty. This little child stood with no guile before the disciples. Small children, before they learn from us the wiles of dishonesty and guile, can be so painfully honest that they can often embarrass their parents in public. My wife taught kindergarten for many years, and in addition to rearing our own three children, and she could write a book about the honest and funny things that children report in a class setting, often to the embarrassment of their parents when they find out about them. Remember Jesus' parable about the seed, the word being sown in four types of soils? Luke's account of that parable says that the good soil is an honest heart. Many people will die without Christ because they refuse to be honest with themselves and with God about their sinful condition, about their need of him. They're thinking, "Well, I'm good enough, or I can do it on my own." And God says, "You can't. You're not. That's why I sent my son to die for you." The last is trust. Small children are naturally trusting of adults. They believe what we tell them. In fact, we have to teach them that they can't trust all adults, that strangers may mean to harm them. If we ever enter the kingdom, we have to believe what God says about our sinfulness, that Jesus died for us on the cross, and about the necessity of repenting and receiving him. Let me ask you this, moms and dads. Have you done that? Have you acknowledged your sin before God and repented and turned to him and received his son in repentance and faith as your personal savior? Jesus says that childlike faith is essential. Verse 16, we learn that he will receive and bless your child. Verse 13 tells us that they brought young children to him that he would touch them. Verse 16 reports that he took them in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And that's what he'll do for the children that we bring to him in faith. Finally, it's natural for your child to put his faith in Christ if you introduce him or her. That's why it's such a tragedy for little children to grow up in a home where they're never told about Jesus and their need for him. Verse 14 says the kingdom belongs to little children and those like them. Verse 15 says only those who receive the kingdom like a child will enter it. And the fact is, almost all who ever trust Christ do so before their teenage years. Wes Stafford, who was himself abused as a child for many years by the evil director of a school for missionary children in Africa, says today, "For 35 years, I have fought for little ones who have no voice and no choice." In fact, for the past 20-plus years, he's been the president and CEO of Compassion International, a Colorado Springs-based child development organization that sponsors children. In fact, this is the very organization through about 30 or more children are sponsored by individuals and couples in this church. He says, "My job now is to champion the cause of these children, to help them understand the love Jesus Christ has for them. Imagine my joy when every day hundreds of children accept Jesus as their Savior at the knee of their parent, their pastor, or with a Sunday school teacher under the mango tree. Imagine my joy that I get to challenge the church about the importance of children, to explain, for example, that budgets that devote 10% to children's ministry make little strategic sense, considering that 85% of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 14. Think about that. 85% of all the people who will ever come to Christ will do so before they turn 14. That's why it's so important to get serious about bringing our children to Christ. Let me leave you with two thoughts. First, the parent who brings his or her child to Jesus must first know Jesus. And so I ask you again, from my heart to yours, are you trusting Jesus Christ right now? Are you a follower of Christ? If not, I invite you to him. You can receive him before you leave this room. You can reach out by faith and say, Lord Jesus, I do believe. I know that you died for me. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin was laid upon you and you paid for it at the cross. And you rose from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. And I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Second, a child that's brought to Jesus is brought on purpose, not by accident. So my question is, are you serious about the task that God has given you? I shared with you before how the great evangelist D.L. Moody was once asked, how many converts did you have last night? 2.5? 2.5, you mean 2 adults and a child? No, I mean 2 children and an adult. The adult has already lost half his life, but a child converted is an entire life converted. Time to get serious, moms and dads. Let's stand with heads bowed. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to him this morning. Right where you are, you can reach out by faith and put your trust in him. Maybe you'd like to come as we sing. And I'll be standing here and I'll be out in the foyer afterwards. I would love to explain to you how you can know that you have eternal life by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. It's time to get serious about bringing your child to him. And I know that most of you here, you say, well, you're preaching to the choir. We're already serious. That's why our children are in preschool. I understand that. And I commend you for that. But let's be sure we get the message out, how important it is to bring our children to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord and the instruction that he provides. We thank you for the challenge to all of us to be serious about bringing our little ones to Christ, living the life consistently before them, and knowing him ourselves. And I pray for any mom or dad or grandparent here today who's never personally put their trust in Christ. Help them to see their need, just as they are, to come to him today. To say, by coming, I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to receive him. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I believe. Lord, work in hearts even now, we ask in Jesus' name.